a reintroduction. Well, I mean, it's been 3 months, right? So if you're expecting me to have some great words of wisdom tonight regarding all the stuff that's going down in D.C., sorry. I have actually words that matter rather than trying to decipher all the political garbage that's been going on in our nation for the last few months. I actually have words that will stand the test of time. So, first of all, let me say this. I want to express everybody else's same thing. Like, I'm so glad we're back together tonight. I have missed this, man, terribly. Like, studying together and praying together, and especially, I think, since we've been kind of looking at the attributes of God and, like, refreshing our minds and our hearts with who God really is. Because, you know, really thinking about the attributes and the character of God and seeing God revealed through his revelation in Scripture, I think, is good for our souls. I think it's good for our faith. I think it's good for our endurance. And I think it's also good for our peace and a proper perspective in these tumultuous times. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Since it's been 3 months since we've been able to gather, before we just jump back into the study of who God is, tonight what I want to do is kind of remind us of why a study like this is so important. That's really what I want to do. I kind of want to get our minds kind of going in the same, prime the pump a little bit, get our minds going in the right direction again. So I want to remind us of why, of the value really of knowing God in truth and as he defines himself and not as we want him to be, but as he really is, right? And really just to remind ourselves of what it means to really know God, how important that is. I want to start with a couple of quotes and then a reminder, and then we'll look at the text. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said this about the study of the person and the character of God, and I love this. He said, of course, what by Spurgeon do I not love? But I love this. He says, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continuing investigation of the great subject of the deity. I love that, right? And then J.I. Packer, who was kind of, you know, echoes the same kind of sentiment as Spurgeon, said this. He says, what were we made for? To know God. To what aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? The knowledge of God. Right? I mean, both those guys are right, right? I mean, we would agree with their words. But I think the thing that I want to emphasize for just a moment is J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, which I highly recommend to you if you've never read it. It's a great book. But he cautions against the possibility of knowing about God without really knowing God intimately, right? And those are two very, very different things. It is easy sometimes to fall into the trap of thinking that since we know a lot of facts about God, hence we know God, right? And that's just not true. The goal of studying the character and the attributes of God, hear me now, is not so that you walk away from this study with a notebook full of facts about God. Okay? That's not the goal. I mean, that's actually would be worthless. Rather, the goal is this, is that in studying God, you know him. Right? He's the subject of our study. He's the one who reveals himself to us in his word. And so he's got to be the end of our study, right? It makes sense. He's the one so in other words, we must seek in studying God to be led to God, right? Makes sense? Here's something else I want you to think about. Do you realize, you know, people will say Jesus is God, but they have a bunch of different ideas of what that word God means, right? If you really want to know Jesus in truth, the fullness of his character, you don't start with the Gospels. Do you realize? You don't do that. You don't start with the Gospels. You start all the way back in Genesis, right? Because the entirety of the Old Testament gives definition of the character of God, of this one, Jesus, of whom we say he is God. He is Lord, right? So this is vitally important. This is not like a dry study like, oh, well, you know, if you're a New Testament Christian, you can chuck out the Old Testament. Well, you can, but you're an idiot, right? I mean, if you do it. So that's all I'm saying. So to get our minds back into the swing of this study, here's what I want us to look at. I want to look at a couple of verses tonight that are going to be familiar to you, but that are really worthy of refreshing our minds. I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. So just turn your Bibles there. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And these two verses are in many respects sort of a couple of standalone verses that describe the vital worth of really knowing God in truth. But you know me, I don't want to leave them without context. So here's a really quick overview a very quick overview, a very superficial overview, okay, a rough outline of what was going on when Jeremiah writes these words. Jeremiah was preaching and prophesying to the nation of Judah, okay? The kingdom of Israel, in the time of his ministry, had split into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and then the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And Israel, at this point, had become completely apostate. And they were already suffering from the consequences of their falling away from God. They had been abused and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And now, Judah was on the exact same path, okay? They were on the exact same path. These verses come in the midst of Jeremiah exhorting the nation of Judah to turn back to God in the face of the judgment that was definitely coming for their carelessness towards God and for their incessant trust in their own power and their own strength, for their obstinacy toward the Lord, for their idolatry, for their failure to know him and to walk in his ways. Jeremiah had been preaching the certainty of judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because you have failed to know your God. You have ignored the God that desires to reveal himself to you. You keep running after these other gods. You keep running after these other desires. You trust in yourself. He had warned them and warned them and warned them, right? And their rationalization, their excuses for not wholeheartedly pursuing God, that they would be okay, that judgment would be averted, was their boasting in their supposed wisdom, boasting in their supposed might, and boasting in their supposed riches, okay? That's what they boasted in, right? They boasted really in themselves, and they refused to repent, and they refused to respond to the truth, and they did that all the way up until they were actually conquered and taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, though they thought they would never suffer for their failure to know God. Sound familiar? Sounds like a lot of people we know, doesn't it? Right? And so it's in this context that God, through Jeremiah, speaks these words that I want us to look at tonight. Look at them with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. I love these words. These are great words. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In essence, here's what the Almighty God is saying to the nation of Israel through Jeremiah. What excels everything else, what is of supreme worth, what matters more than anything else in this world is this, that you understand and know me. And the reason why is because everything else is fading and deceitful. You make it your business to understand and to know me. It's a warning. It's an invitation, but it's also a warning. It's like, look, time's getting short. You better make up your mind that that's what you're going to be about. And I want to emphasize something here as we start looking at this. I want to emphasize that the speaker here, beloved, is God himself, right? Now, follow what I'm saying. And we all know that, you know, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness so that the man of God can be complete, right? Equipped for every good work. I'm not saying that some places of scripture are more inspired than others. But when we read words like, thus saith the Lord, or verily, verily, or truly I say to you, when Jesus says stuff like that, and in this case, when it's bracketed by the phrase, declares the Lord, that should arrest our attention, right? Snap us out of our delirium and our doldrums and get our minds and our hearts focused immediately. Because here's what the point is. The voice of the world and the voice of God are quite different, aren't they? Yeah. They are immeasurably different. And what the Lord is doing here is he's drawing a contrast between what is truly of greatest and eternal value and what men think is valuable. What we ought to be pursuing and what men actually pursue. Okay? He's drawing a contrast. In fact, he successively deals with the 3 things that mankind most boasts in, right? Wisdom, might, and riches. And let's just give some definition of the word boast for a second. Okay? It's not boast like brag, like you're used to. The idea of the word boast here in Hebrew is the word hallel, and it means to glory in, or to praise, or to exalt, or to seek as being the most valuable. So the idea is when he says here, you know, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the idea is let not the wise man glory in, or praise, or exalt, or seek as what is most valuable, his wisdom. Right? Are you following with me? It's not a matter of bragging necessarily, as much as it is a matter of what is of most worth to you. And God deals with these 3 sort of inadequate and insufficient and deficient glories in comparing, you know, in comparing these things to himself. Look at what he does this. All the things that God's going to mention here are preceded by the same word, right? His, right? Yeah. Let not the man boast in his wisdom, his might, his riches. What's the point? Here's the point. There are wisdom. There is wisdom and there is might and there is riches that come from God. That is not what God is talking about here. Okay? He's talking about that which man thinks he has in himself. Okay? Does that make sense so far? Okay, so what's he say? First thing he says is, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let me think for a second. Think about the way that mankind glories in his supposed wisdom. Think about the way that we glory in what we think we know. Right? All right, isn't it amazing? I mean, we often place this great premium on learning and education and training, on academic and scientific achievements, on this catalog of discoveries that we've made, and technological abilities and advancements, and we exalt those things above everything else. We prize our cleverness, the way that we're able to like manipulate outcomes to our own advantage, the way that we're able to influence and direct decision-making, our own insight, our own understanding, the way that we can figure out any problem and any challenge whatsoever, you know, the indomitable wisdom of man. Isn't it amazing? It is true, listen, I'm not going to lie. It is true that mankind has often made some great strides in a number of areas. But you know what we have just as often done? Made monumental gaffes and horrific blunders, and failed to see where our supposed wisdom would eventually lead. Right? Isn't that true? See, the problem with human wisdom is this. It's limited. You know what else it is? It's fallen. You know what else it is? It's inadequate. You know what else it is? It can't be relied upon. Man's wisdom shifts depending. Man, you just drive a county over and wisdom changes. Right? I mean, really, it shifts with geography, it appears like. Right? Human wisdom, no matter how much we think we learn or think we know, no matter how much our wisdom advances, it is always limited, and in many cases, it is simply wrong, and it always is, especially if we do not acknowledge God. Right? There are some problems, if we're honest. I mean, very seldom is mankind honest, right? But there are problems that we can't solve. Right? There are some mysteries we're never going to understand. There are some things we will never be able to know by human wisdom. I think that's pretty obvious in our day, isn't it? Think of all the, quote, brilliant people we have around us. All the brilliant people that we have in government and bureaucratic positions who always seem to know what's best for us, even if we don't seem to know. Isn't it amazing? Or think about all the self-appointed smart guys that we have now. Bill Gates, case in point, right? Have you heard Bill Gates' latest stupidity? Anybody heard the latest one to combat global warming? Here's what he's going to do. He's already commissioned a group of guys to do this. This guy. Here it is. To combat global warming, his ingenious idea is to deploy radio or reflective particles into our atmosphere to reflect away the sun's rays from the earth. And he's got government support and funding to do it. That ought to scare you. I mean, really. I mean, what kind of genius idea is that? Right? Here's the point, beloved. Human wisdom is of some benefit to humanity. But to boast and glory in human wisdom as if it's the be-all and the end-all of life, listen, man, that is ultimately vanity, apart from truly knowing God and submitting to the wisdom that is His, right? Speaking of human wisdom, in fact, Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He said, when he was in his pursuit of human wisdom, he said, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. And I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that true? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Then he says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Hebrew word here for might is a word that was usually used of the warrior's strength or the warrior's appearance. Okay, it's a word that was used to describe physical strength, political power, social influence, or physical appearance. And while here's the thing, power and might may be useful for preserving order in society or suppressing evil and encouraging good, we've seen with our own eyes, haven't we? How might and power has been used to suppress and control and destroy and manipulate and intimidate and subjugate and abuse and kill, haven't we? We've seen how physical beauty has been emphasized over the beauty of the soul, and we have seen the horrible results that come with that, haven't we? Might most definitely does not make right. in the hands of someone who doesn't know and understand God, it's intoxicating and it is utterly destructive. Right? I'll give you an example on a personal level. How many of y'all know the name Ernest Hemingway? Everybody know who he was? All right, so back in the 1950s, Ernest Hemingway, you know, author Ernest Hemingway, was like the quintessential American man's man. Okay? Doesn't say much for, you know, what the quintessential American man's man was in 1950, because here's the deal. He had roughed it as a reporter during wars. He'd hunted and fished, and he drank like a fish, and he caroused, and he wrote about that, quote, mighty lifestyle in his books, and he influenced millions of people. I mean, people thought he was just the thing. And then as a result of a plane crash and some illnesses, all of a sudden that might that he thought he had evaporated overnight, and he became a recluse. And he started drinking heavily. And finally, at the age of 62, he took a shotgun, he stuck it in his mouth, and he ended his own life at his home in Idaho. Hemingway had gloried in his own robust physical strength. He had gloried in his own might. But when that was gone, guess what? He had nothing else to live for. Nothing else to live for. Physical strength, political power, social influence, beauty, they are fleeting. And if that's all you have, and if that's all that you glory in, you will lose everything in the end. Right? Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Then last one. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. We're all familiar with people who glory and boast in their money, right? In their possessions. What do you want to do with those people? Come on. You can be honest. Confess. What do you want to do with those people? I want to slug them usually, right? That's what I want to do. All the stuff they've accumulated. For them, you know, their whole life is in their treasures, their material possessions, and all the experiences that their wealth can afford, right? That's the new thing. Like, get your experiences, right? But riches are deceitful, aren't they? They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And they can be a source of good, but here's the truth. Separated from a true knowledge of God, here's what they create. They inevitably create in somebody a covetous heart, don't they? No matter how much you have, you want more. And it makes people proud, doesn't it? And it makes people overbearing and oppressive. The most obnoxious people in the world are generally rich people, right? I mean, I'm just saying, right? And it gives people, money does, a false sense of their worth and their security, right? But riches never last. In fact, again, Solomon said, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, on wealth, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Eventually all your wealth becomes somebody else's, doesn't it? That's why I say don't leave an inheritance to your kids. Spend it all up on the kingdom of God, right? I mean, really. So here's the point. When you look at these things and you really take it apart, right? I mean, obviously we look at this and we go, well, yeah, of course, man. Like, what reason? What grounds are there for boasting or glorying in any of these things as the ultimate desires of our heart? That's just foolishness, right? I mean, these three things, wisdom, might, riches, taken together, do they not encompass the entire gamut of things that people are so tempted to boast and glory in, right? What they pursue as most valuable, what they clamor for, right? But what does God say? Here's what he says. Do not boast in these things. Instead, he says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So what are we to boast in? In what should we glory and exalt and pursue as most valuable? In what should we place our trust? God Almighty tells us. Understanding and knowing Him. Whatever things, whatever benefits that money or might or wisdom might seem to promise, knowing God actually delivers. That's the point. It actually delivers. Nothing compares with knowing the living God of heaven and earth. Nothing. In fact, I want us to grasp the meaning of these two terms, understand and know, because they are very intimate words. Okay? These are not scholars' words. These are lovers' words. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. The word that's translated here as understands is a word that means to have insight into, but as a result of personal and experiential acquaintance. It doesn't mean a full and a complete comprehension, but it does mean to have a special and particular grasp of someone or something. Okay? Let me give you an example. Okay? And you're going to laugh at this, but it's true. Like, here's the deal. I have a special insight into my wife, right? I don't understand her completely. There's no husband who does, who understands his wife completely. And if you claim to, bro, you're lying, right? But I do have a true insight into her because of a result of personal and experiential acquaintance with her, right? And it's the same idea here. The word knows, okay? The word knows is the Hebrew word yada. It was specifically used in the Old Testament to describe a relationship of deepening intimacy. It was used to describe the marital intimacy between a husband and wife. It was used to describe the special relationship that exists between God and his chosen people, as reflected in Amos 3:2, where God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." What does that mean? Well, of course, God knows all the families of the earth, right? God's omniscient. But the idea is, in a personal sense, in a real sense, in a lover's sense, right? That's the idea. And this knowledge that God speaks about, it's not superficial knowledge. Again, it's not superficial awareness of the facts about God, but it's a genuine personal sharing of life with him. And it's a coming to know him more intimately as he reveals himself to us through his word and through his actions. And specifically what God says here is that the great glory, the great boast, is to know him as the Lord. As the Lord. You know what that word is, right? What word is that? It's Yahweh, right? It's to know him as the God who makes covenant with his chosen people. It's to know him as the God who draws his own people into a saving relationship with him. It's not a generic little God that everybody believes in, but Yahweh, God of the Bible, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And he says that understanding and knowing him, the one true God, is what we ought to glory in. And particularly in this text, as it relates to three things. As it regards, first of all, his steadfast love to those who are his. Think about this if you're Judah and you're hearing Jeremiah say this, right? He's calling them, come back to me, come back to me, know me, know me. Stop this running after falsehood and other gods. Why? Because I'm the God of steadfast love. I'm the God of unbreakable, unchanging, unrelenting love. The God who conquers sin and creates and preserves for himself a people for his own possession. Turn back to me. But he also says he's the God of what? Justice. Justice as it regards the judgment of his enemies and of those who will not repent. And know him too as it regards his perfect righteousness in both reward and punishment. This is an intense invitation. It's the one that comes to us. Look, beloved, here's the deal. The very reason that we've been saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into covenant with the Almighty God is not so that we can go to heaven and see the gates of gold. And the big pearls, or the streets of gold, and the gates of pearl, and you know, all that other stuff. That's not why you're saved. That's not it. You've been brought into covenant with the Almighty God so you can know him. So you can know him intimately and personally, and so you can be filled with awe and wonder at this God who's chosen to make himself known to you, and so you can be moved to worship, and so that you can experience now the first fruits of eternal life, which is growing in him, the knowledge of him forever and ever. Amen. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said about eternal life? You know this verse. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and what? Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, right? Knowing God, understanding God, having insight into his character and his ways is such an immense privilege. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be really honest. You don't have to like answer it out loud, but answer it in your heart. When was the last time you were truly overwhelmed by the incredible privilege that you have been given to understand and know God? I'm not just saying that to you, man. I'm saying that to me. Don't we take it for granted sometimes? Don't we? Think of the vast difference between us, the very real, deep, and wide gulf that exists between us and God. You know, here's the truth. If it had pleased God, he could have continued alone for all of eternity without making known his glory to his creatures. He could have truly been the unknown God, right? And remained unknowable. He could have done that. Leaving us to just sort of get on with life and try to figure things out without and try to make sense of it without any reference to him at all. Because here's the deal. Before God ever revealed himself to mankind, he was perfectly blessed within himself. Within the fellowship of the Trinity, right? He was. He was perfectly blessed within himself before he called the first creature ever into being, right? And before he ever made himself known. To do that was purely the fruit of his will, his desire. And even now, what are we that he should reveal himself to us? I think about the words in Psalm 8. You know, when the psalmist asks in ceaseless wonder, he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? And yet, think about this. God created mankind with a view to us knowing him intimately. He didn't do that with the angels, and he didn't do that with any other created being. Oh, wait a minute, brother, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Only of man did he say, let us create him. Let us create man in our own image. Right? Not only that, he pursued us, even in our sinful state, to bring us out of our spiritual darkness so that we could be reconciled to him by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to enjoy the privilege of living, of a living and a growing knowledge of him. And in knowing him, like I said before, we have what the rest of mankind futilely pursues. True wisdom, real might, inexhaustible riches. Think about it. Think about the true wisdom that we have in God. What does the psalmist say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. In the New Testament, we read of Christ that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The wisdom of God's ways, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of his eternal plan. All these things are opened up to those who pursue understanding and knowing God, right? The events that are taking place in our world right now don't catch us by surprise because guess what? We've read the book of Revelation, right? Right? And as we trust in him with all of our hearts, and as we don't lean on our own understanding, but as we acknowledge him in all of our ways, what does he promise to do? Direct our paths. That's true wisdom. And we need that, don't we? That comes from knowing God, nowhere else. Real might comes to those who know God in truth, right? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. The people who know their God shall stand firm, or they shall display strength and take action. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. He means that the one who knows God will reflect true virtue and righteous behavior. He means this, that the knowledge of God endues us with a might that is for better purposes than all the might in the world. It renders us mighty to resist temptation, mighty to kill our lusts and our passions, mighty to endure the bitterest afflictions, mighty to pursue godliness and holiness, mighty to be sanctified by the work of his Spirit, mighty to serve him and honor him when everybody else around us may fall away. Real might to preach his gospel, truth, and power, come what may, die to ourselves, worship him with the whole of our lives, might to minister to others, might to overcome, might to endure. And to the one who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. And then inexhaustible riches. Inexhaustible riches revealed to us as we seek to understand and know God in truth. The riches of his grace in Christ. Think about it. What do we learn? Oh, we learn about the redeeming love of God. We understand the pardoning mercy and the forgiveness of sins. We see these riches of adoption into his family and justification, and sanctifying grace, true peace with God. The riches of real truth, the riches of eternal life and contentment and hope, the riches of heavenly knowledge and joy, the glory of God, all of that and more, right? That's what we're doing, see, on Wednesday night when we come together to study the person, the character, the attributes of God. If it stops with just us learning facts about God, we have stopped way short of the intent. Isn't that true? The God of Scripture can only be known as he makes himself known. And that's why we go to the Scriptures. That's why we go to the Scriptures. That's why we read them under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, and we especially behold God there in the eternal Son who became man. And you know what happens? The more that we know God, the more we what? Hunger to know him, don't we? Isn't that true? If you're a true believer, you know that's true. The more you know him, the more you're like, I want to know more. Isn't it true? And the more we learn about God and the more it humbles us, yet at the same time, it delights us, doesn't it? And we find ourselves loving God even more. All around us, beloved, here's the thing. You know, I think about this a lot when I think about our church, and I'm so grateful for this body of believers. I want you to know that. I am so, so grateful for God's grace to this church. I am so grateful for this body of believers. I wouldn't want to fight the fight with anybody else. But I think about this. You know, all around us, the knowledge of God is despised, isn't it? I mean, just quiet it, tamp it down, right? Even within the church, it's often neglected, and it's treated as like this ordinary thing. And you know what you have? Then you have churches that are weak and people that are weak and deluded and confused as a result, right? And that's why we labor to know God, because we don't want that to be true of us. Calvin said, and I think it's absolutely right, he says, you know, this pursuit of God is justly entitled to the labor of a whole life. He says, nay, were 100 lives given to us, this one thing would be sufficient to engage our attention forever. He's right, man. Our great joy. We got to think about this, man. We got to, and we need to be approaching Wednesday nights in this way. Our great joy is that God invites us to understand and to know Him and to have the blessing of everlasting and true wisdom and might and riches, right? Our great responsibility, the prime pursuit of our lives, is to understand Him and know Him. That's the supreme object of our lives. That's the goal of this study, and it's the goal of our lives, right? And when anything else occludes God or gets in the place that God deserves, we're in for a world of hurt, right? In this we boast, that we understand and we know God. In this we find glory, and in this we find delight as His people, right? So, all that to say, next week, we're jumping back into the attributes of God. I'm not sure which one yet. I haven't decided. I'm praying about it. So, I would appreciate your prayers.
Around Exodus something, where do we end?
Well, I mean, we're not necessarily tied to a specific spot in Scripture, but we ended with the holiness of God. Yeah, actually, we were in Isaiah 53, because we were looking at the holiness of God in the cross. And I can't remember, and that was because it was back in October, October 7th, 3 months ago today, or tomorrow. So, yeah. Any comments, thoughts, anything? Come on now, you can't just sit there and not respond.
The overall goal is like those things that he talks about are just temporary.
Yes. Oh, thank you for saying that. Yeah, absolutely. I was going to say that and I didn't. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, all those things, they're temporary in duration, aren't they? Right? I mean, might. Think about it, dudes. Eventually you get old. Don't you? Guys, especially. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it? That's why there's all these like men's help like supplements you can take to make you strong like you were when you were 30. They don't work. They don't work. Right? Riches, they go away. Right? Wisdom, older I get, the dumber I realize I am. Right? It's true. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Oh, go ahead. Well, go ahead. You talked out first, and then I'll go to Ashley.
Like, just how faithful He is. So if you really seek to know Him and you want to understand Him,
yeah.
Like, I just, the supernatural work of even opening, because I'm not a smart person. I used to read these, I'm like, I don't know what the world is saying. But to actually, like, transform my mind as I truly seek Him, like, He is faithful to reveal Himself.
God doesn't play hide and seek with a humble and a contrite heart.
He doesn't begrudgingly reveal Himself to you or to grant you knowledge. He wants to willingly, with an open heart. I think we talked about, like, He doesn't save begrudgingly, like, oh
no.
I have to save
God you. Save you. Yeah.
And He's not like, fine, I'll let you know me a little bit, but. You know, like, He is so gracious and so merciful and so willing to reveal and, like, open your mind to understand Him if we cooperate with the Spirit and do our part in it. It's not just going to happen magically, like, oh, one day He revealed Himself, and I don't know.
Right.
It takes our effort and our cooperation.
Sometimes He reveals Himself in surprising ways, you know, Gideon, threshing floor, stuff like that. But I'm with you. I understand what you're saying. Right. It's those are few and far between, right? I'm not going to read the Word and God will reveal. See, can I tell you, though, there are some people, real quick, just to say something about that. There are some people who think that God's just going to, like, magically reveal Himself to them. Like, boop. Listen, God has given you a record of Himself in His Word. Like, God is not obligated to go beyond His Word, right? Like, here you go. Oh, yeah, I know we have that, but I'd like something cooler, please. Okay, good luck. You know, like, seriously, there are people who think like that. It drives me crazy, those people. Anyway, ask them. That's true. That's a good point. That's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, those are identifiers of hearts that are dead towards God, right? Anybody else? Mark, you got your hand up there like you're...
You know what I was thinking of?
Okay.
You want to be in awe of God? Just take a minute and meditate on what we talked about the time your mom died.
Yeah.
Why did God pluck you out of your family? why did he open your eyes and ears and give you wisdom and knowledge
right.
and turn your heart to him?
Right.
I mean, you know, logically and philosophically, according to man, you should be just another member of your family somewhere, I don't know, Texas, Florida, Pennsylvania, working a job and, you know, watching football and, you know.
Steelers fan. I know. Like, you know, going to the local Steelers bar on Sundays. You know, I know. I'm with you. It's true. When you begin to think about the works of God, the works of his hands, right? The way that he's revealed himself in Scripture, and then the attributes that he reveals in Scripture, you see revealed in your own life. Like, yeah, you're right. That ought to... You had your hand up, Nathan.
Yeah, I'm still trying to figure out how to put it together.
It's okay. We'll help you.
When it comes to man's wisdom and marveling in what we supposedly know,
yeah,
I see a big striving to explain why we are the way we are. You know, why do we overeat?
Yes.
Pursue bad relationships, and it's like it all gets explained in this. You know, it's evolutionary biology. And
right.
You're this way because 100,000 years ago we had to be this way to survive.
Yeah.
You know, and you've got to rewire your brain for life today. And it's like you're just trying to answer questions that are not going to be found in human wisdom. You know, it's only explained through our fallen nature.
Yeah.
And I can remember God revealing that to me in college. Like, I remember reading Matthew, and I was like, oh my gosh, no wonder I'm the way I am. You know, it was like
yeah, isn't that cool? Yes. Yeah.
So it's sad, though, to see people strive for these answers in places that are never going to lead to a good end. And people just eat it up.
Oh, yeah. In particular with human wisdom, you know, to build on it, like, it's so convoluted, isn't it? Like, there's always some convoluted explanation. Whereas when you read Scripture and you believe it and your eyes have been opened to see it and to hear the truth, it's very simple and plain. Like, it's not hard to perceive at all. But rather than just deal with truth as it's clearly evidenced in the Word of God, it's more comforting to fallen man to, like, create, you know, go around his elbow to get to his knee, you know, like, it's insane, or, you know, I think that, isn't that the saying? I don't know, something like, go around your elbow to get your nose, go around your, whatever it is, I don't know, Jesse, it's something like that, it's human wisdom, anyway, Jesse.
I was just thinking, the book I'm reading, I think you might have read it, No Place for Truth by David Wells.
Yes,
there's some amazing,
David Wells is great,
about the modern church, and this was, you know, 30 years ago when he was writing, yeah, but it's so true today, too, about the, kind of this therapeutic model that is presented in most churches, you know, of the truth is there to make you feel good about yourself.
Yeah.
To help you to cope. Yeah. To have good self-esteem.
Yep.
How to get through the day, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. And things become... diseases, of course.
Oh, yeah, every sin's a disease, a disorder.
Alcoholism, yeah, right. You know, those kind of things. Instead of what the Bible teaches.
Drunkenness.
Wickedness.
Right, right.
And he has some amazing insights into the whole thinking that has watered down theology, you know, the knowledge of God in such a way.
Yeah.
That it becomes nothing but a page I was reading today was talking about that theology becomes like kind of slogans, you know, little catchphrases.
Yep. Yes.
Tidbits.
It's all man-centered.
Yeah. What it becomes is like a theology of church signs, really. Yeah. You know, you see all those dumb church signs, and you're like, who put that up? I'd fire him in a heartbeat. You know what I mean? You know what?
Powerful worship.
Yeah, I know. I'll tell you another book that is very good in that regard. It was written like in 23, I think. I'm reading it right now. It's J. Gresham Machen, and it's Christianity and Liberalism. What a it's dense reading. I'm not, like, yeah, you gotta wade through him. He's not easy, but the points that he makes are astounding. And the loss of the sense of God, just because of liberal theology and how that, what that eventuates into, is really amazing. And the weakness that is a result.
One of the points that this book, Wells, draws is that modern church ends up in the same position as those older liberals in the sense of coming to just kind of a watered down.
Mocking goes on. He says what it ends up, what you end up having is a church that's pre-Christian. That makes no, that could have been a religion anywhere around the world before Christ came. It's that worthless. So, Doug, you want to say something?
Well, to turn in a couple of comments made here.
Yeah.
Mark Twain said, we're all ignorant on certain subjects. God's word is a subject we kind of, when you flip that over, God's word is a subject we kind of afford
to do. You got it. That's exactly true. Yep.
You can never get it all, but you can keep after it.
Yeah, exactly. We can't afford to be ignorant of the truth. Yeah, you're right. That's true. To be ignorant of God is to be lost and without God in this world, is what it is. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll break up and pray. Father, I'm grateful to you for this body of believers and for this time tonight and for your holy word. And I am grateful, Lord God, that you place yourself before your people in such a way that you encourage us, you entice us, you invite us, Lord, to understand and to know you. And you give us every faculty in order for that to take place. You give us your holy word. You give us your Holy Spirit. You give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You have provided for us, you know, everything that we need, that we ought not be ignorant of you. And so I pray that the great desire of our hearts, Lord God, would be, yes, to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of your attributes and of your character and of your ways, but only so that that draws us to you personally and intimately, and not as scholars of the being of God, but as lovers of the God who loved us first. Thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your great mercy to us that you have bestowed on us in Christ. You are truly worthy of our praise and of our adoration, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.